A marker in Romans 10 will be there in a moment. And we left off here basically at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse. We're talking about answered prayer on the soul or the level of the intellect. We preach so much about praying in tongues that when we address this kind of prayer, we do so as the prayer of faith. Praying with your understanding. How to meet a problem gut level, receive faith to see it change. Transformation to His Word. 17th verse says, "Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what we come to find out that to mean is that when we're believing for something, and the last example I left you with is, what if I was a covenant man, a faith man, absolute faith man, that adhered to our covenant and believed that He provided healing for every believer, salvation for every person that attained to it, prosperity for every believer. And as faith people, we're quick to say it's in our covenant. It is our covenant. He's provided healing, prosperity, peace, all these things for us. It's in our covenant. And as a faith person, I know that healing is mine. So if the devil puts something on me, I don't have to question whether healing is mine or not. I know that from my doctrine and from my faith. So He said, be not unwise concerning what the will of the Lord is. Be not unwise. And He said, be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And He told you how to be filled with the Spirit. Ministering to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Making melody to your heart, in your heart, to the Lord. I left you with an example, and I made it as drastic as I could. Simply because I may stand here as your teacher and have 30 deaf and dumb, mute, blind kids behind me under 5 years old. And according to our doctrine, we know Jesus has provided healing for every one of them. Do we not? I mean, we know that. Because I take great pride in standing up and teaching to the nth degree about our covenant of healing. So we know He's provided healing for all those kids. So the first level of faith is, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the first level, I must come to Him believing that He is what He said He is in our covenant. So if He's provided healing for those 30 deaf, dumb, blind, mute kids under 5, and I'm the teacher, then I'm teaching you that He has provided healing for them. So we're all coming to God believing that He is. That He is what He said that He is, and He has provided healing for those kids. See? But what we're finding a breakdown is, as faith people, we never go to the second level. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So even though we adhere and teach in minute detail, we have a covenant. It seems like none of us faith teachers that we ever come to the level. We never bother to find out. We never pay the price. We never go into God enough to find out that if He has a covenant for these kids, why they're growing up in our church. And maybe one out of 1,000, like Betty Baxter or Mae Stafford, finished in a wheelchair, blind, and at 45 years old or so, she looked like she's about 100, and she leaped out of the wheelchair and was gone. Been preaching ever since. And Betty Baxter, all twisted up in a wheelchair at 13, 14 years old, barely 2 or 3 feet tall, mouth over on the side of her face, deformed, born that way, never knew anything else. And Jesus came one day after her mother prayed from the day she was born for 13 years. Stood on the word that she was healed. And one day Jesus came in the room, touched her, and her mouth slammed around front. That's some 65 years ago, and she's been preaching ever since. I mean on high speed go. Absolutely put together by Jesus. Absolutely. So maybe 1 out of 1,000 will receive a miracle like that. Yet us faith people stand up and say we have a covenant, but we don't seem to love God enough to go in and find out why these people and us who have a covenant grow up that way. If we have a covenant, where are we missing it in our teaching? And we can't seem to supply enough information for these people to attain. Maybe the parents don't love God enough to go on in and receive it for their kid. See? So we understand our covenant enough to come before Him and say, well, I believe that He is who He said He is in our covenant. But we don't seem to know Him enough, love Him enough, or have enough faith to believe that He is also a rewarder for every one of those children. Every one of them. All 30 of them. He's a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. So a man that takes the time to find out how to go into God to pull out a miracle for those 30 kids, you certainly, when you approach Him believing that He is, you're certainly going to have to believe that He's a rewarder. I mean, you're not going to get to first base if you don't believe He's a rewarder. Hey, you know, what's going to motivate you to go in? You're certainly going to have to believe with every thread in your being that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Or somewhere along the line, especially if it's not your kids, you're going to give up. The world is too easy to embrace. It's too fun to play with. So most of us, we leave as much as we possibly can in the world and still get to heaven. Leave as much as we can in the world and still feel that way. Are filling some kind of role in God and bringing people to church or something and sitting there, you know, just looking real happy. So coming to God believing that He is understanding that we have this covenant with Him. But believing that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that you must take it past the flesh, which can offer so many pleasurable realms to stop a person. And we know we have a covenant. We know healing's for that kid. But I just never bothered to attain to enough agape. Now, who do I care about that kid? I'm doing okay. Not my problem. So we never attain to enough agape or love or something to go on in to where He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See? So here I used as an example, I had this mongoloid child for 25 years. I'm hypothetically speaking. Let's say I did. 25 years. Every moment. Every moment for 25 years, my senses have been programmed. He's a man. He's 25. He runs off with 10-year-olds and plays. It's interesting when his body wakes up. It wakes up to manhood. Say, he's noticing women, he wants to play with kids. You know, wants to run around and play tinker toys and don't understand his body's woke up. So we have that dilemma. You have to watch him every moment of the time. My senses have been exasperated. They've been wore out. Absolutely wore out. This sensual domination is before me every moment. Every moment. For 25 years. 25 years. So then, say, hypothetically, 5 years ago, I stumble into the faith message. So I take my kid. I take him to every camp meeting for 5 or 6 years and set him there. In hope. Hope that God will come out of heaven. But they've been programmed by the same sensual domination, same devil. They've had hundreds of thousands in their meetings. And they've never seen them really get anything. So most of the time when they approach a kid to pray, they haven't went over there either. And even though God uses them in miracles, you'll find He uses you in a miracle realm with a ceiling on it. He uses you up to a certain level of certain kinds of miracles, and you seem to never be able to operate above that. I have a gift that operates in my ministry. It operates under a ceiling. It doesn't operate above that. People get healed all over the crowd. Their eyes, their teeth get filled with silver and gold at times. Wonderful testimony. Sometimes in a crowd of 200, 30 people will stand up and receive an instant manifestation. But the miracles always are under the ceiling of a certain strength. Occasionally, somebody will jump up with something phenomenal and get put back together. But that has more to do with a combination of their faith and mine and the strength of that anointing working with their faith. It brings an unusual combination together that's outside of my faith, outside of my operation. And the combination of the two, they pull a miracle out. And we get to brag about it for 6 months.
The other day, in my meeting,
take a lot of photographs, raise a lot of money off of it. Good miracle. Publish it on everything.
God uses me.
But I noticed that the strength of that gift is ceilinged. Just like in the guy in the realm above what I operate in, he'll see 14, 15 wheelchairs maybe out of 200 get up. But you don't see very many mongoloids, twisted, birth defects, missing arms and legs, little shell sitting there with a head on it. Just born that way and just looking at you, you know. Seeing these people get up and walk with miracles under that level of glory where that man walks, and looking at those, and seeing this little kid just sitting there with no arms or legs, just watching everything in hope. You know, in hope that this will be the time when all of a sudden, oh, just look like you film a flower. It's happened. See, occasionally in the ministry, the best that men have, they fall short of Jesus's. But occasionally, when they're really out there where 15 people get out of a wheelchair, out of 200 or so, occasionally then one of those kind of miracles pops out. Just like filming a flower that buds, and then they speed the camera up. You get to watch it unfold. Only now, it's something so incredible to watch that flower unfold. And they speed the cameras up. See, that's what happens. And it's nothing to God. We've made it something to Him because it's such a sensual-dominated realm that He very seldom gets to come amongst human beings and operate there. If we can't see it, we've got a lot more faith for it. If it's in their body somewhere, if they look normal and can't walk, it's easier. Because the sensual domination isn't so strong. See? So this is, you have to understand that time is relative. God can operate at the speed of light, or He comes and operates at a human being speed. Time to Him is relevant to who He's dealing with. See, he can send an angel from heaven and he can be here. It's a speed of thought. Just be here and then go back. Time to Him is relative. It's relative to what He's operating in. When you're watching a plant grow, God set the standard for the plant. But when He watches you move in a realm that's uncommon to that plant. That plant can't even see you move. You move so fast. To you, he's you're like God. You're just moving too fast. If the plant could see you, you're a blur. Because it can't turn and watch you move. See, and that's the way we are to angels. Because it's relative, we just can't see them. And man, they could move. But all time is a creation of God, so it's all relative. And even though something will grow and we can film it and speed it up. And if you take a crab or something that replenishes his own arms and things because his DNA is programmed to it. You could just watch that arm grow out. You just pick it off and watch it grow out. And you can put a camera on it, speed it up high speed. And even though the cells are growing somewhat at the rate that yours grow when you're a baby, you could speed the camera up and watch it. If you wanted to know how God would do a creative miracle, he'd activate the DNA. And all of a sudden, he'd just speed it up. And all of a sudden, that arm would just grow. That'd be nothing to him. He'd just trigger it, would grow at a rate where you could watch it grow. And 100,000 people would watch two arms and two legs appear. Whoosh, just like a flower. To him, it'd be nothing. But to us, it's such a sensual domination realm that we can't even adhere to it. We can't even begin to focus on it. And the devil, he's here to make sure you never will. He'll beat you in the sense realm and make sure you never will. Never. Because you get two or three miracles like that on a consistent basis, you'll offer hundreds of thousands of sinners absolutely infallible proof, an invasion in the sense realm that there is a God who is. Who is. And like in history, every time before, that always springboarded into the world's shakenest revivals that have ever lived. See, have ever lived. You know what Jesus meant when he said if the miracles had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, that was done in the towns he ministered in, they'd repented in sackcloth and ashes. So what he was saying, if there'd have been a sensual invasion into miracles in that city as there was in this. He says, my God, they'd have repented in sackcloth and ashes. He says, but the religious system stopped people from repenting. It stopped them. They didn't have a religious system, so they would have repented. But it stopped them. It stopped the religious system stopped them from repenting when Jesus raised the dead right in their midst. Because they stepped in and says, no, it isn't the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. It's the devil. And so he did miracles right in their midst. And they did not repent. And he said Sodom and Gomorrah would have. And that's what an invasion into the sense realm does. So for 5 years, I've been dragging the mongoloid child around. Dragging him around. And then listening to the elite. And I mean the elite of the faith teachers. And then finally being reduced to realizing that I'm not going to get help from the miracle realm that God operates in the church. That I guess if my child is going to receive this kind of miracle, I'm going to have to go into God and get it. So now for 25 years, my senses have been dominated by buttoning his shirt, running him down, getting him away from 10-year-olds that he wants to play with, trying to get him to stay with me when he runs off into crowds and operates in a sensual realm that's not common to a 25-year-old. So always, my senses for 25 years, every minute of the day have been programmed. See? They have been so robbed of hope that there's nothing for faith to put substance to. If you'll allow me, my senses have been raped, absolutely raped. They've been so violated by 25 years of sensual domination. The problem slamming me and beating me in the face. That you can count on a half a hand in history, possibly, the people who received something like that from God. Because they too have repeated history and have been beat by the sensual realm. Beat. It's like looking at a child with no arms or legs and then looking at God and knowing he's God. Been beat to death. I've been beat to death, violated. And then when I abandoned my child to the system of faith and the churches and the realms of miracles they walk in, I find myself 5 years later My hope has been reduced even further to desperation, because now I've tasted the best they have to offer, and I've been violated. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? This is what Ephesians 5 is talking about. Now, first, I'm not unwise to the will of God. I've come to Him and decided that He is the healer. He is the healer of my mongoloid son. He is. And now I'm taking my faith to level 2. And He is a rewarder to Dave Roberson, who is diligently seeking Him. What you seeking Him for, boy? I am going to turn my senses from a state of violation and rape to a state that they're so under subjection to the Word that I need no outside evidence but His Word. And my emotions, which were so raped, so violated night after night, that I was robbed of my sleep to go in and look at this problem. That my emotions need no outside stimulation but the Word of God, to know that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So I'm not unwise as to the will of God. I am not unwise. I've come to Him accepting what they have taught me, and now what I have learned, that in my covenant, even if these preachers don't go there, in my covenant, my God has given my son the same body as I have. So the next verse is startling. Startling verse. Be not drunk on wine, wherein is excess. But be filled with the Spirit, and tells you how to be filled, of course, by ministering to your own selves, your own heart, your own soul, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions, ministering to your own soul, the part of you that's aware of everything, yourself, your own soul, your emotions, your intellect, mind, will, intellect, your emotions, you, soul, what consists of the soul. He said, this is how I be filled with the Spirit, by ministering to my own self. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks always for all things, contained within the will of God for my son, whom I'm not unwise of. I'm not unwise to His will. So I know what He said, so I know where to go in the psalms and to get the songs I need to sing. I know what spiritual songs I need to adhere to, and I know what singing I need to write and minister as far as the Word of God's concerned, to my own soul, to me. That's how I take and fill myself with the Spirit. But I want you to notice something here. He said, be not drunk on wine, where's excess? Why? Why did he say that? 25 years of being violated in my senses every moment, looking at the problem. So what does a guy in the world do? What does an alcoholic do? Why is he an alcoholic? Because life to him was the same kind of problem. So he escaped it in a bottle, so he wouldn't have to face the reality of the problem anymore. He says, don't be drunk like that. He says, but be filled with the Spirit by ministering to your own soul until you've taken your senses, your emotions, and so brought him under the subjection to the Word of God that says your son is healed. You become so filled with the Spirit that you become drunk to the circumstances that say your child's not healed. And you become so intoxicated on the mind, the will, and the Word of God that says my child is healed, that I'm able to be so filled with the Spirit that I pull my senses under subjection to the Word, till they're finally, like the drunk man, able to live next to the problem, believing that God has done it, until he comes in the room and give my child body back. You can change anything. See, you can change anything. Now, listen to me real close. In level one faith, which most faith people walk in, we love the Word. We admire it. And we believe we have this covenant. So we put our kid in the line. They believe, and then they say, just confess the Word. So your emotions have been violated 24 hours a day for 25 years. So what makes you think that you're going to pull your senses out from under subjection of that? And to so filled with the Spirit that you're so drunk on what the Word says that the problem don't bother you anymore. And you think you're going to make the journey from one place to the other on the common level of faith people walk in. Your problem isn't common. To where you get them in the prayer line and they say, do you believe that your child is healed?
Yes, I do. I believe I've seen what I prayed for, and with his stripes, he's healed.
And you go off and live with the problem. So you hear a general message on Sunday. You hear a general message on Monday. And here we're trying to cover all the needs of a human being, spirit, soul, and body, preach on marriage, relationships, what comes first, what comes second, and somebody took your poor Lexus away from you, how to bear the emotional trauma. My God, we had an emergency the other day. We had to lay our pool man off.
Dude, I had a divorce. I had husband beat me up and left, wife beat me up and left.
We got all these problems that are common with human beings. So we're supposed to stand up there. And of course, we sure can't go past 12. Because you've got a problem to run to. Yeah. Can't expect you to turn out to prayer. You have 5,000 people. One super church near Dallas, Texas. It's a neighboring town who majored on prayer. One of the finest in the nation. Taught people how to pray early in the morning. When he come out and led prayer out of a church of 9,000 people, there was a couple of hundred that would come out when they filmed for prayer. Then they had ministers of prayer. They carried it on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Or you'd stand up with the great group of people that poured out. Great group. Out of 9,000 people, great group of people poured out for prayer. Monday night, Monday early, Tuesday early, Wednesday early. Now 9,000 people. I said, okay, Mr. Minister of Prayer. Out of 9,000, how many came? 26. We got some cancer loose. So we don't want to bother you too much. We don't bother you too much. We want to take you too many minutes past up and down 12. You got a problem to run to. And thank God for his grace. And we can smile at those kids. Thank God we're good looking and got a body that works just fine. So don't bother me with these people's problems. I got problems of my own. So we're trying to nurture you in a general sense, trying to minister to your marriage and relationships and what comes first, second, third. And you're trying to hang on to enough word to win over essential domination, violation, rape of your senses. So you run around on a message you heard 2 months ago, and somebody asks you, are you healed? Your child healed? Oh, yes. And you think that you're going to turn 24 hours a day, essential domination of 25 years, by opening your mouth and occasionally saying something about the problem. And you don't think that when you're facing a problem to that level, and it's rare, most of you guys, your problems, or you're just trying to decide whether you want a reward or not. You know, whether you just want to warm a chair the rest of your life or not. Your problems aren't that great. This is why Jesus said, he that's greatest among you shall be your servant. He'll be servant of all. You know, a servant is somebody that goes into God until they can serve off of that dinner he prepared for the world through Jesus Christ. And the greater the servant you are, the more courses of that meal you can serve. He says, I've prepared a great supper, so you ministries, go call the lame, the halt, the maimed, the sick, the blinded, and come, for the supper is now ready. So they went and called. That supper he's talking about was what God prepared through Jesus Christ for the world. And those people that went and compelled the blind, the halt, and the maimed to come in was you, see. So you now want to serve this dinner to them. You just want to serve it to them, a servant, see. And the more you go beyond your needs, your flesh, and to serve other human beings, see, then the more of a servant of God that you are. So here, you're not facing most of your problem like that. I grant you, some of you are. Most of you not. You're just trying to decide whether you want a reward or not, fulfill your call or not, want to please God or not. But some people find themselves in this situation, and it's not by their choice. He says, is it this man's fault? Is it this man's fault that he was born this way? And Jesus said, nah, he had the misfortune of being born to a fallen race. He says, well, was it his parents? He says, no. No, he had the misfortune of being born to a fallen race of people. He says, but I've come to work the works of him that sent me. He says, for I must work the works of him that sent me. What's day, for the night's coming, for no man will work. Then he showed the works of him that sent him and stepped forward and absolutely healed that man who had obviously been born that way, crippled up. He said, this is the works of him that sent me, and he healed him. So now most of you don't have that misfortune, because they didn't have a welfare system. They said, son, you understand you're 18 now, and we're having a hard time with the crops. Swallow your manhood. Go down on the corner and start begging. Then Jesus came by. You think it's hard on you? You think a little kid without arms, that his spirit isn't as free as your little kids run and pick toys up at the speed of thought almost? You think that little spirit doesn't watch them run? We get so caught up in our problems. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not trying to condemn you, but your freedom cost a price. He's provided everything. But we let the devil deceive us. We become content meeting people's needs up to a certain level. And that's called a social church. You demand too much of people, they leave you. Well, I appreciate you. Jesus can only operate on the level that we let him, whether it be good, acceptable, or perfect. He's trying to break loose. He's running around looking for people desperately, if he could be desperate. He couldn't live with himself had he not took the hurt and then the deformity, and know that he provided for those children. He knew he would when he came to his human body. That's why Isaiah 52 says in the 14th verse, many were stoned at his visible appearance, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Then Isaiah 53 took place in him. That his form, and my form, is what makes me a man. You look at me, I have the form of a man. But it says it was altered more, marred more than the sons of men, which is to say, the sons of men is counting to every generation, every new generation born to human beings. There was none whose form was more altered than Jesus when he cried, "My God, you forsaken me." And the Holy Spirit withdrew and left him, abandoned him at the mercy of him who has none. And his form was altered more than any human being that's ever passed through this earth to ensure than any human being that come along, no matter the deformity, in his form altering, he had borne it. It is a matter of faith. So no, it seems if it's 24 hours a day violating my sense man till I'm so programmed, I've lost hope. Mongoloid. No arms. No legs. This vision has been before me for 25 years. And now I'm asked to see something I cannot see. To believe something that does not exist. And you think that you're not going to have to begin to give hours, untold hours, of your sense, man, to a vision that you cannot see. Hours and hours of deprogramming. Hours and hours of walking the floor, ministering to my own soul and spiritual songs, hymns, making melody, sometimes taking 14-hour stretches of over and over gracing my soul with statements. If you exalted your word above your name, you're not a man that you can lie. I worship you and I glorify you. And I say that my mongoloid child is normal. You hear me. I'm calling him normal. And for the next 3 hours, I hear myself saying, he's normal. He's normal. In Jesus' name, he's normal. He's normal. He's normal. And lapse into the Spirit. And for 14 hours, worship him. And exalt his word and thank him for the covenant. Why? If it took
25 years of violation of my senses. It may take a while to turn them. Who loves that much? Who loves that much? Most don't come because they can't even believe He is. They're afraid. My God, I might do that for 5 years, then He won't come and my life will be spent. Impossible. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. What is this? You just jump up and spout that covenant out because it sounds good? Are you trusting it to take you across the barrier of death into heaven? And for the next 50 multi-millennials, billions of earth years, you're trusting that lifespan with He whom you have not saw, and you can't take something like that on? No. What did He say? I don't have to run to a bottle like an alcoholic to escape that kind of violation. I found out how to be filled with the Spirit. I found out how to minister to my own soul till the Holy Spirit rises from my inner man, infiltrates my soul, intoxicates my senses with the reality of God. Until I see what He says. Till I'm crazy as far as the world's concerned, because I can see a miracle they can't. Until my sense man sees it. And eventually, they're going to see it. They're going to see it too. Incredible, is it not? So it may take me a while. Took Betty Baxter's mother. And then she taught Betty Baxter when she got enough to believe, old enough, 13 or 14 years. So you really believe Jesus is going to come and heal your daughter? She says, no, I don't really believe it. I know He is. I know He is. Oh, come on. No, I know. You ever hear Betty Baxter's testimony? Yeah? She said, I know. I don't believe He is. I know. Her dad, maybe all the preachers? Nah. Only her mother. Only her mother. And later Betty hung on. That must have been a sight to see that mouth snap around front. Didn't have to eat through a straw anymore. And her palate formed till she could speak normally. Must have been something to hear a miscommunication on the perfect speech in the time it takes somebody to stand up.
Well, it's sovereign.
Yes, it was. He sovereignly passed through the cross and provided it for her and you too. Now, whose step is it? The people that's acting like I'm teaching you. They're in heaven with the greatest rewards conceivable through history. But all through every generation, you can number them like this. But they stand right next to the Lamb. Well, I broke down, went and put my watch on. My other one. So I didn't want to take too much of your time. See, you could learn to teach nice with nothing but compliments, couldn't you? Probably not. But if you're going to come to God to believe that He is enough, give your life like that, then you're going to have to believe that He is a rewarder. See, to please Him, He says, they had faith that pleased God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is.
And that's the first thing. He is who he said he is. And second, and that he is a rewarder. If you don't believe he's a rewarder, you can't seek him like that. You can't seek him like that. You quit. But if you believe that he is a rewarder, you really please him, and he'll come and do it. He will come and do it. But you must believe that he is. Because if you don't believe he is, you won't seek him like that. And that's where the church is. So anything we can do to strengthen the positional truth that he is, and the closer we can get you to diligently seeking him. So that's why we said go to Romans 10. We'll take just a couple of moments on that. Then we will stop. So let's examine the positional truth just a little bit more here. And then I'll let you go. So let's just look at this positional truth briefly here. And let's begin here. Let's look at the fourth verse of this 10th chapter of Romans. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law. It is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So you know that Paul was differentiating between righteousness under law and under our covenant by faith. Fifth verse, "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith," that's what you and I possess, "speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that's to bring Christ up?" Now notice he said again, from the dead. But what says righteousness is which is by faith? He said the word's nigh thee, it's in your mouth, in your heart. That's the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, righteousness which is by faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart, who'll ascend into heaven to bring Jesus down from above? And who will go into death to resurrect him from the dead again. See, now, when it said I'm not supposed to say that in my heart, I didn't know why for the first 15 years. You know, so I didn't have any problem not saying it in my heart because I didn't know what it meant. I do now. He's differentiating between the two kinds of righteousness, and this is what he's saying. Every year, we can go over to Hebrews 10 and 1, look at it if we want to, you know, about the high priest offering the blood sacrifice of goats and bulls and saying, it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away sin. For if they took away sin, there would be no need to offer them again year by year by year. But yet under the righteousness which was under the law, the high priest had to come every year and enter into the holiest of holies with the blood of animals to offer them on a yearly basis for the sins of Israel. And what he's saying here, faith, righteousness, which by faith says not in your heart, who's going to go to heaven every year and bring Jesus down from above like the high priest? He's the sacrificial offering. So who's going to go to heaven every year, and who's going to keep raising him from the dead again and again and again? This is not going to be a repeated process. What he's saying, he's only going to come once. That was 2,000 years ago. And at the end of the world, he called it, he's going to put down sin one time. Just one time. He's going to provide one sacrifice for sin, and it is in the person of himself. And he's going to destroy sin. So he's going to remove it forever. He's not going to keep coming back and providing himself year after year like the high priest for a sin sacrifice. So he only came once, 2,000 years ago. So don't say like they did under the law, who'll keep bringing the sacrifice year after year like the high priest? Who'll go to heaven, bring Jesus down, incarnate him through the birth, crucify him again, raise him from the dead? Or are you going to do that every year? No. No, he's only come one time. That's 2,000 years ago. He says, now a preacher comes. It's been 2,000 years, so a preacher stands up and he says, look, a man died for your sins 2,000 years ago. Do you believe the word which I preached? And you say, yes, I do. So it gets into your heart. And it's in your heart and in your mouth. And when you confess it, he said, you're born again. So righteousness, which is by faith, says that you have to believe in a finished event. You have to believe that this one-time sacrifice for sin was enough and believe what's preached about it. And when you believe it with your heart and confess it with your mouth, it will produce the rebirth. But folks, the rebirth isn't all it produces. The same law that got you born again is the same law that Mark 11, 23 and 24 says. You can say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the seas. You doubt not with your heart, you'll have what you say with your mouth. See, same principles. The same principle, spiritual law that got you born again in that one-time event will get you healed. It'll move poverty out of your life and make you something that hell has to reckon with for the gospel's sake, the millions you want to put in the gospel. See, this is the principle of all faith, that he came through the cross one time and provided you with positional truth and sovereignly provided salvation, sovereignly provided your healing, sovereignly provided for your needs to be met. So that never one time for the believer who believes his covenant does he have to take thought for what he'll eat, wear, or drink. Just seek the kingdom. He knows you have needed these things. Just seek the kingdom out. God's will on earth. Seek the kingdom out. Manifest the kingdom. Seek the kingdom out. That's all. He said he would add these things to you. See, you have to come to a place in positional truth. Or you quit saying, my God, Jesus, please come provide this for me. And one light form of that is when you pray every day, God, please heal me, please heal me. Every day you get up, please heal me. He did it 2,000 years ago. In essence, what you're saying is, please provide it again for me because I failed to believe it the last time. Will you provide it again? No, he's not. He provided it one time, and sometime you're going to have to stop and find out how to teach your own soul to receive that one-time event and pull your disease under subjection to a one-time event when he finished the work in positional truth and said, it's done, and gave it to you. Now find out how you bring yourself under subjection to it and quit asking him to provide it again, but find out how to believe what is already done. Now, he has the most incredible miracles waiting for you. The most incredible. He says he's never seen the righteous. I was young and I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Or his seed out begging for bread. I hate rummage sales that support the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of God. You believe it'll take you over and establish you for the next 50 billion years. The greatest kingdom that ever lived. And it'll soon dominate the entire universe. And it'll all be over. The rebellion will be put down, which began millions of years ago with Satan. The rebellion will be put down. The universe is going to be cleansed. And you're trusting the kingdom which you belong to now. We stand up and substitute faith with rummage sales to support something we trust to carry us across the barrier of death. Wake up. Jesus said, the works I do, you'll do also. And he set a standard for these works. Why, you think that he divided the fishes and the bread and fed a multitude? You think that he couldn't have did the same thing he did with the donkey? He says, say the Lord has need of him. And the man knew right what to do, gave it to him. You don't think that he could have gathered a company of young men and they could have went into the town ahead of time when he began the teaching, knowing he'd teach 3 days. Neda came back with a cart full of food. You don't think he could have met the needs like ministries do now? Nah, they were good and hungry. He taught them for 3 days or so. And he divided supernaturally bread and fish. You think any missionary caught in Hades? He said, I've never seen the righteous forsake, those that know their right standing with God. And they don't beg. And they've never been forsaken. I know about fasting. I've fasted enough to know. You die of fasting. It's not that bad a death. There isn't enough pain involved in it to get me to beg. I'd rather starve. It's not pride. It's not pride, it's my kingdom. This is my kingdom. And I represent it as an ambassador. I'm a bearer of good news. If you want to kill me, kill me. That you'll not get nothing else out of my mouth. He divided the fishes and the loaves. He set a standard. You get caught in the back alleys of Calcutta, India, where little 4-year-old boys who are the father figure for a 2-year-old girl are poking around in a garbage dump with a stick because he is her sole support. Then I have Mother Teresa go in the middle of that garbage pit, stand up, take a vow of poverty. I can understand it. As long as another human being needs a toothbrush, I'll never have two. As long as another human being needs a coat, I'll never have two. As long as another human being needs a pair of shoes, I'll never have two pair. God, I can understand it. He divided the fishes and the loaves for a reason. Just because you can't send a letter to everybody in America that has money to support your orphanage in Calcutta doesn't mean that God didn't arm you when he sent you over to feed every kid in the city. Just because that brook dried up on you, what's that got to do with what God told you to do, boy? He did those miracles so that you'd have a standard to go by, that his seed doesn't have to beg for bread, that you stand up. And that's what we're trying to teach you now, for God's sake. Don't you know that when you fight for all-night prayer, even while you're working a job, that you're extending yourself out in those kind of areas you'd have to believe in? You have a 25-year-old mongoloid boy that you have a covenant. We're trying to teach you. That's the area that you have to fight in. Or set back. Tell what a good church you have that
ministers to my needs. You know, keeps me saved from Sunday to Sunday. Ministers. I
was in such a dilemma. I couldn't find a good plastic surgeon, and I have to worry about my television appearances, but my pastor counseled me out of the trauma, found me a good one, put my face back on. I have a good church. While I was having my surgery, 50,000 kids died of starvation, but I got my face. You're trying to condemn me one for the other? No. Why do you take the one at the expense of the other? No. He's not going to come and do any of it again. He's not going to provide healing for one more single human being anywhere. He's not going to come. He finished it. Finished it. And he loves to give it to people. But it requires something called faith. And a great big fat reward rides on it. Just in case you think that he only said that for salvation, let your little eyes run to the 15th verse. How beautiful. Did I get it right? I only know it in imagery. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach this gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. You notice good things is plural. The gospel of peace, glad tidings of what? Good things, good news. What is it? Captive, you don't have to be captive anymore. Blind, you don't have to be blind anymore. Sick, you don't have to be sick anymore. Poor, you don't have to be poor anymore. That's the gospel of peace, glad tidings of good things. So us preachers who have beautiful feet, whenever we run into mongoloids and children like that, they have as much of a calling and a reward waiting for them to be fulfilled in heaven as you do. We're supposed to deliver the whole gospel of glad tidings. We're supposed to give this peace, good news to them, and set them on the same path you're on so they have as much of a chance for a reward as you have. Now I want you to think how your reward compounds. So you fill a good ministry and get a few people saved and God's real happy about it. Let's say you invaded the central realm like that and had hundreds of thousands of people like that restored. And then they go answer their call and get hundreds of thousands born again. They're all on your account. Every person that Betty Baxter's got born again is on her mama's account. Yes, sir. Because her mama would not pull short. Not one iota of this gospel of glad tidings, of good news, of good things. You think Jesus would teach like that if he was standing here? And there's quite a bit of difference between me and him. He could back it up a lot better than I can. But that's what we're working on. First the revelation comes. Yes, sir. Then the transformation. Then the glory. We're in the transformation process. I'm somewhere between the first level and the second. But at least I'm going. Huh? I think we need to worship God a little bit. So, Maharaka.